Don't panic when you see my optimistic target. I was going to continue as we have been and just do one chapter each evening. And then I heard Brooke was in children's ministry, and she always kind of feels like if I'm there, I might as well stay for 2 hours. So we'll see how far we go. You can leave when you need to leave, but we'll dig in here. So just a reminder that this is our last Wednesday evening for 10 weeks as we're getting ready to kick off our winter session of our growth groups. So again, we'll see how far we can get. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, really, as we read these things of judgment, I'm reminded of your loving kindness, Lord, that you're giving us the opportunity to hear these things and receive these things. And Lord, those that need to make changes can make changes. And those that need to cry out to the ones that they love because of the things to come will have the boldness and the courage to do that. So, Father, I pray that this word would be an encouragement to us to take action and to be faithful and to live our whole lives for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 3, verse 1 says, "They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord." So just a brief reminder of where we are. Historically, we're about 2,600 years ago or so, and Jeremiah has this incredible ministry as a prophet of God. He's called to specifically warn the southern kingdom of Judah, predominantly, that's where Jerusalem was. Israel itself had gone through somewhat of a kind of a civil war, so they were a divided nation, and the tribes that were in the north were called Israel. They retained the name Israel, and those that were in the south were called Judah. And the capital city of Jerusalem was in that southern region. That's where the temple was and the place of worship for the nation. Northern kingdom had been taken captive by Babylon, had followed other gods, had worshipped idolatrously, and you'll see the Lord uses this picture all throughout, calling them a harlot, calling them an adulteress, that he is the husband and they are the wife, they are his wife, and this idea of many lovers is following after other gods and false idols. So he sort of gives a hypothetical here, refers back to a place of the law, specifically, I think it's in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And it talks about if a woman were to leave a man and get a certificate of divorce and marry another man, she wasn't allowed to come back. If that marriage messed up or he died, the word says, would not that land be greatly polluted? And I really think it's just the Lord's heart towards marriage. Didn't want it to be easy to divorce, didn't want it to be appealing in any way to do that or to accommodate that. Also, it eliminated the possibility of a husband trading away a wife for a season or letting her be with another man for a price or for land or for any other thing that men might connive. And then the idea, too, was if that were to happen, if the first marriage were to break down, not to give up on the second one. You know, if that's where you are and you're married, then the Lord has ordained that and fight for that. So, but he gives the example of the law that couldn't happen. And then that last line, he says, "Yet return to me," says the Lord. So it reveals the heart of the Lord. He says, this is the law. A wife can't do this. They can't go away and be with someone else and then come back. But the Lord says, my mercy and my love override the law when it comes to this. It's an invitation to come back. Now, I know we've got a couple different Bible translations here The New King James and the New Living Translation translate that last section as an invitation. You know, this has happened, this is where you're at. And then some others, I think the New American Standard and the ESV, is almost challenging or mockingly, you do this and yet you return to me? So there's a difference in tone there. I think if we get anywhere close to getting through all these chapters, you'll see that the Lord kind of repeats this invitation and lays out his heart to come back and to return. So in this case, I think that first, the way it's written here, I think is more accurate as to what the prophet was trying to communicate. Verse 2, he says, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? And again, it was the high places where the idols were set up, the false houses of worship, so they could be seen, and it was part of the worship. And God is saying through the prophet, lift up your eyes to all these desolate places in the heights, and where haven't you falsely worshipped? Where haven't you followed adulterers? By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, almost like a pirate, somebody that would sit out and wait for a chariot to come by and rob them. That's the idea, that you actually sought all these false idols out, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and with your wickedness. Verse 3 says, therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father, you are the guide of my youth? Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. So they have these expectations of certain things. It's funny because some of the false idols and false gods that they worshiped were allegedly in charge of things like the rain, things like the harvest. And he's saying, the showers have been withheld. And the latter rains, which they needed to come in before the harvest, it hasn't happened. Because the Lord is still in control of all those things. And it's a reminder, I think, to us, as we read through this and we hear the constant plea of the Lord's heart to return, we talked about that last week, return and repent and be restored. In our life, when we're backslidden or we begin to wander, I don't know if you've ever been in this situation. Certainly we've all witnessed others when they're in that and they wonder why this is happening or that's happening. He'll go through that quite a bit more as we go through this. But one of the first things that we should do when trials happen and life isn't going right and things happen over and over again is take a moment to examine where we are with the Lord. Now, I think the timing on this is perfect because of where we were Sunday, right? Where Peter talks about suffering for doing good. And sometimes that is God's will for you, that other people will see that, that we'll grow through that. But sometimes we can say, Lord, all this stuff is happening. And why is it happening? And am I not praying? Am I not reading in your word? Am I looking at things I shouldn't look at? Am I following after things I shouldn't be following after? Am I putting things above you? That's always kind of the first place to look. And then it may not be those things. You may be suffering for doing good. But in this case, it certainly was that. And the description of you've had a harlot's forehead and you've refused to be ashamed, they're doing it openly and blatantly and proudly, really. So he goes on in verse 6, and he says, the Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king. Remember, when we first started this, we explained that Josiah was the first king, and Josiah was a reformer, right? They actually found the law in the temple and said, hey, man, what's this? Or king, what's this? And it was the law, and he instituted reforms to try to bring the nation back. So we'll read about that. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me, but she did not return. for her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So again, referring to the north, and Judah witnessed this. Judah saw what happened in the north. It says, then I saw, verse 8, that for all the causes which were for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and had given her a certificate of divorce. Now remember how this started, and God's view of himself and God's view of the nation of Israel. And he says, I put her away, and I've given her a certificate of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. You constantly hear me say, I want to learn through other people's mistakes, right? Rather than the school of suffering or the school of pain. And God is lamenting here, right? This, Lamentations is the book that follows this, but you'll see mourning and weeping throughout this book. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, but I think God weeps throughout this book as well. Because he's saying, this is what happened in the north, and Judah saw it. Judah didn't fear, but went on and played the harlot also. Verse 9, so it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah was not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. It's interesting, the reference in verse 9, committed adultery with stones and trees. We live in a funny country, you know, that wants nothing to do with God anymore, but is all into Mother Nature and Father Spirit and all of worships creation, right? Turns and trees are more important than people. And it says that they've committed adultery. They're following after the creation rather than me. Committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, Judah hasn't turned to me with her whole heart. And this is immediately following that reference back to King Josiah and the reforms that were made. And Josiah may have been sincere, but the Lord is saying it wasn't with her whole heart. She wasn't fully surrendered to me, but it was with pretense. It was a show. Sadly, I think we see that in the church today. And this is where I usually back off and say, well, not this church, but the church at large. But I think we see it in all churches today, where there's a religious show, or you know, sometimes husbands will put on a pretense for their wives, or wives will put on a pretense, or kids will put on a pretense for their parents. And it's not a following with the whole heart, but we're sort of half in. You know, especially when we're together. Right? When we're here, we're all in, but then when we're out there, we're all in to that. And we have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. I know all about it. I lived there for way too long. And the Lord says, this is treacherous, that you wouldn't follow me with the whole heart, but in a show, says the Lord. Verse 11, then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Did you get that? Judah's witnessing, or has witnessed, the destruction of Israel in the north, right? Assyria. It wasn't Babylon at that time, but Assyria came in and watched these people worshiping false gods and building up the false places and then being dragged off with chains in their noses and hooks in their cheeks viciously and brutally by the Assyrians and dispersed all over the place. And then this is the Lord's assessment of it. Backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Why would that be? With more knowledge, right? There's greater judgment. They knew more. They saw more. They saw the judgment of God come upon them. And they were warned, and they were warned, and they were warned, and they continued on in their wicked ways, thinking, well, it's not going to happen to me. Go and proclaim, verse 12, go and proclaim these words towards the north. Again, most of them aren't even there anymore. Right? The Assyrians would bring in people from other areas. When they conquered a land, they would come into a city and they would take you away and disperse others from other areas. So there's just maybe a handful left. And they were dispersed all across the empire of Assyria. Well, the Lord says, go north and say, return backsliding Israel. Right? Even in light of all of that, even though it's already happened and judgment has occurred, preach to them. Invite them back. Return backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you've transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. And you've not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. What's the condition? Repent, right? Acknowledge your iniquity. Admit your sin. And in our pridefulness, you know, we think we need to get cleaned up before we come to the Lord. And then when we come to the Lord and we start to backslide or we go down these ways, we hide it, right? And we don't acknowledge it. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Repent that you've transgressed against me. And you've not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. So it's an invitation in there. Spurgeon had actually a neat quote in regards to this. He says, alas, alas, says one, I do not know whether I am a backslider or whether I have been a hypocrite up until now. Right? That it's all been pretense, that I've been just playing a game. So I don't know if one time I was the real deal and I've fallen away, or if I never really had a real relationship. I do not know whether I'm a backslider or whether I have been a hypocrite up till now. Do not argue that question at all. When somebody approaches you with that and says that, don't argue that. I am constantly asked to decide for people whether they were ever true Christians or were in error about their condition. It is a difficult inquiry and of small practical value. Right? Because what's the solution to both? Acknowledge your iniquity. Repent. And either come to the Lord or return to the Lord. That's it. And the invitation again in verse 14, return. O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. Remember verse 8? I'm divorced from you. I've given you a certificate of divorce. That's the law. But God says, my heart and my relationship and my love for you guys overrides all that. I'm married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart. You can read that as pastors. I'll give you teachers. I'll give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. I don't know if you know how rare that is today. And it's getting more and more rare. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Verse 16 says, then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall they be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it. So kind of a vision of repentance and a coming to the Lord. There's no promise here in this passage of restoration of the city or of the nation. It's just a relationship with the Lord. Shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Verse 18, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. That's an interesting prophecy. That in those days Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, so there will be a reuniting. They shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given you as an inheritance to your father. So I'm terrible at geography, but if these studies force me to familiarize myself with that. What would be directly to the north of Israel? Russia, Eastern Europe, those areas. So when we look, like when we see these prophecies and we say, have they been fulfilled? Certainly there's been a regathering of Israel. Right? You look at the 1940s, you look at the 1960s, and Israel becomes a nation again. But have we seen this regathering from the north? We didn't see it in the 40s, we didn't see it in the 50s, we didn't see it in the 60s or the 70s. But when you keep going in the 1990s, this began to be fulfilled. And it's continuing to be fulfilled as Jews that had been scattered from all over have come to Israel, have returned to Israel, and they're continuing to return to Israel. So what should that tell us? Oh, this prophecy was about 2,600 years ago, right? And in the 1990s, this is fulfilled like 30 years ago in our lifetime. Right? We ought to be ready. We ought to be warning. We ought to be heeding this warning for our own lives. Verse 19, it says, "But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage to the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me father and not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord." A voice was heard, verse 21, on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. So at first read, right, we read that, a voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications. So we might think that that's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, right? But it says they've forgotten the Lord their God. And then verse 22, return you backsliding children. Again, I think it's Jeremiah and the Lord weeping throughout this book. Return you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. This was one of the most important verses in my life at one point in my life. Because I was so far away that I thought I didn't even know how to come back. And somebody that loved me shared this verse with me. Return, you backsliding children, and I was a child, and I will heal your backslidings. The Lord is saying, just come back, acknowledge your iniquity, repent and return, and I'll take care of the backslidings. I'll heal your backslidings. I'll do the work. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Jeremiah there speaking on behalf of the people. We don't actually see the people do that here. Truly, verse 23, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills, those that are seeking it in other places, like we might in a lottery ticket, right? We need salvation or another country or a bailout. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel, not in these other gods, not in these idols, not in these creations of your own hands. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. We and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Again, chapter 4 begins, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. Again, that theme is throughout this. It's a pleading from the Lord. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear, the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. What's the fallow ground or fallow ground? It's kind of the wasted land, right? It's that what hasn't been used. It's that what hasn't been planted. Really, it's been left desolate. it's been rained upon, so it becomes really, really dense and hard, like the parable throwing seed on the hard ground. Seed can't germinate when it's been compacted like that. If it does germinate, it's going to be on top and the roots can't penetrate. So he says, break it up. Break up your fallow ground, your hard hearts, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts. You've hardened over your hearts. You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So, say Jeremiah, I don't want to say was successful in his ministry, because I think he was, because he pronounced this warning and he took away the excuses. But circumcision is sort of their equivalent to baptism, right? It was an outward symbol, like baptism is for us on what's occurred in the heart. It's also condemning when you look into these false gods and their worship and ritual prostitution involved in it. Any time a Jewish man was involved in any of that, his circumcision showed, right? He revealed himself as a hypocrite in that very act. And the Lord says, take away the foreskins of your hearts. Say Jeremiah wasn't, how many chapters is Jeremiah? 52 chapters long. Say it was 4 chapters long. Sadly, it's not. I mean, there's a lot there. I don't mean, sadly, we have that much more Bible, but it means they didn't repent. Right? But if they had, we wouldn't have 52 chapters. Right? Is it ever too late for us to turn back to the Lord? I see a lot of no's. I'm going to say yes and no. Never too late for the Lord to receive you back. But we see Israel in the north. Israel in the north wanted to follow after these false gods. Judah wanted to follow after these false gods and these idols. And God is sovereign, but he gives us free will, right? And there's warning after warning after warning in this. And God ultimately gives them what they want. Gives Judah what they want. And the temple's destroyed. And they go to Babylon where this false worship all began. You look at Pharaoh and the plagues, right? And then finally he calls and he asks for Moses to come and pray. And you can look this up later. I find this interesting. He doesn't say, Moses, come and pray right now. He says, Moses, come and I want you to pray tomorrow. Just one more day. And that is so often us and our sin. And it was them, all these warnings. And they saw what happened to someone else, and they said, oh, it's not going to happen to us. And before Jeremiah, that's what their teachers were saying. That's what the religious leaders were saying. And the Lord says, cut that away. So, yes, it's never too late. And that if we turn to the Lord, he'll receive us back up to our dying breath. But every time we say no, and every time we say not yet, there's a hardening of our hearts. And he may harden our hearts. He may give us what we want. And there may be a point in which we had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And then our hearts are hardened. And we don't ever turn back. I say that because I've seen that. Up to and on the deathbed. And it's the saddest thing in humanity, excuse me. So he says, you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. There's a consequence to getting what you want. And the Lord warns lovingly over and over. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem, and that's our job now, to declare the truth of the gospel. And say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together. and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard towards Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay. For I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid to waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourselves with sackcloth. Lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes. The priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Right? He's prophesying of a time when Jerusalem's destroyed. When people would come and say, wasn't Solomon's temple here? Wasn't this the place of worship? Then I said, verse 10, O Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. Interesting response from Jeremiah. Jeremiah's not truly accusing the Lord of that, but it was the prophets. It was the teachers, the religious leaders that were saying, you'll have peace. Babylon's not going to come. Even their idolatry wasn't viewed as a turning away from God completely. It was just additional things, right? Just adding to our spirituality kind of thing. So the accusation is the teachers were deceiving the people of Jerusalem, saying, you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. Verse 11, at that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness towards the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse, right? The wind would blow away the chaff, you know? I don't know if you've ever been in a blueberry processing factory where they rake berries and they come in and they put them on trays and there's berries and there's leaves. A lot of time the big fancy industrial tool is a great big fan right next to that thing of blueberries, and all those little leaves blow off into somewhere else. You know, they just kind of stir that up. And the Lord's saying, there's this wind coming toward my daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse, not like you might be thinking. A wind too strong for them, a wind too strong for these will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. Behold, he shall come up like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention of the nations. Verse 16. Yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far city and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. This is what I was talking about earlier. Have you ever seen a backslider or been a backslider yourself and you hear the complaint, why is God letting all this stuff happen to me? Why is he doing this to me? First, because he loves you. You know, but second, we're blaming God, but it's you're the one that's drinking and driving for the fifth time, or shooting drugs into your veins, or cheating on your taxes, or being unfaithful, and all the horrible things that we do that are destructive in our lives. Your ways and your doings have bought these things for you, have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Oh, my soul, verse 19, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They're silly children. And they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Right? It's a pretense. They haven't turned to me with their whole heart. This is just kind of a show. But the things of evil, they're conniving. They're manipulative. They hide their sin. They're experts when it comes to evil. Again, this is a warning to Judah because of what they've seen in Israel. But I can't help, and I mentioned this before, but to look at our own nation. When it says they're wise to do evil, you know we're the number one exporter of pornography in the whole world? This nation that was founded on Christian principles, that we still, I think, still print on some of our bills in God We Trust. Talk about hypocrisy. You can go to any country in the world and you'll hear our swear words being mixed with their language. The evil, right? This used to be the place that missionaries were sent out. Missionaries are being sent here now. We're wise to do evil. We got that down. But to do good, there's no knowledge. God's speaking of the people of God here. I beheld the earth, verse 23, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. This vision of the destruction that was to come. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. Right? The temple's going to be destroyed, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, Babylon's going to come in and conquer and take captive. But I'm not completely done with Israel. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken. I have purposed, and it will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into the thickets and climb up the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. Verse 30, and when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourselves with crimson, though you adorn yourselves with ornaments of gold, though you will enlarge your eyes with paint, nothing new under the sun is there. In vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. These idols, these lovers you're going after. Babylon is coming, and your solution to that is to make yourself look pretty for your new friends, that they might like you, that they might receive you, that they might be good to you. When you're plundered, what will you do when this happens? And the Lord paints a picture here. But they're going to despise you, and they're going to seek your life. For I've heard a voice as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of her who brings forth her first child. Men, do you remember your wife bringing forth your first child? I'm going to tread very carefully here. But can you relate to this voice that he's talking about? Is it a voice you've never heard? That same woman that loves you so... I'm just going from some of the stories. Man, talk about scary. That's all I'll say. For I've heard a voice... Anguish of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spreads her hands saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. I got a couple minutes. Chapter 5. I want to leave off on 5 so we can start back up on 6 because it's so encouraging. Just kidding. There's no real encouragement in this book. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek her in open places. If you can find a man. Listen to the Lord's plea through Jeremiah here. He's saying, look all over. Go through all the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, one man. If there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, I will pardon her. Remember Abraham, the destruction of Sodom, as the angels go down and they stop at his tent, and Lord, you're a Lord of mercy, and his nephew Lot is down there, and he starts bargaining with the Lord. Lord, would you save Sodom for the sake of 50, for the sake of 45, for the sake of 30? And he goes all the way down to 10, assuming there's got to be 10 in that place. And there wasn't. Right? Who was saved? Lot, his two sinful daughters, crazy daughters, and his wife. But his wife kept, you know, don't look back, but she so loved Sodom, she didn't take her eyes off it and was turned to a pillar of salt. And here, he's saying, if you can find one guy, I'll pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they will swear falsely. Verse 3, O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You've stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. And they have made their faces harder than rock. They've refused to return. They've seen it in someone else, the suffering and the captivity and the destruction. And they've been warned and they've been told over and over exactly what's going to happen. And they've made their faces harder than rock, and they refuse to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf in the desert shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery. After I provided for them and assembled themselves by the troops in the harlots' houses, they were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? A holy and righteous God. It's a rhetorical question with the assumption that, yeah, how can he do anything else? And this is one of those places where our nation should see this. Our nation should heed this. Shall I not, must I not punish them for these things, says the Lord, and shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? We're such a nation. Go up, verse 10, go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They've lied about the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see the sword and famine. This is another accusation against the religious leaders and the false prophets. Verse 13, and the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus it shall be done to them. God is saying, if the word of God is not in the teachers, they're full of hot air, right? They're airbags. Our nation is full of airbags. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus it shall be done to them. You know what the biggest church in America is right now? I think it's Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Joel Osteen, I think 45,000 people gather weekly at a sports arena. to hear a false prophet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words, this is God speaking to Jeremiah, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire. We'll see that later on. And this people would, and it shall devour them. Behold, it will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty men. And they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and your daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. Again, the Lord is going to restore a remnant. And it shall be, verse 19, when you say, why does the Lord God do all these things to us? Again, that's a good time to examine your own life. Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and have served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. You're going to be taken captive, and you're going to have masters that are not your people. We may not be far away from that here. Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Fear of the Lord is when we take what the Lord says and we take what we think and we declare what he says is truth. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have paced the sand, as the bound of the sea? By a perpetual decree, it cannot pass by it. I know we're 1 minute past, but give me a minute or two. Just think about that. I know in Maine, we have very few sandy beaches, right? We have a rocky coastline, but the majority of the borders of the ocean are sand, right? And do we build on sand? No, right? You build on rock. But the Lord says, I take this powerful, powerful thing. I harness the power of the ocean and I hold it back with borders of sand. You guys ever, I don't know if you've been in a storm on a boat, I've experienced that, but it just being in the waves when it doesn't look that bad and there's a rip current, have you ever been tossed around by a wave and you can feel the power of that, and that's on a nice day. And the Lord's saying, I've placed the sand as the boundary of the sea by perpetual decree because I said so. Right? The ocean can't extend past those borders. I hold it back with sand. It can't pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They've revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. If you're not here and you're listening online, you need to hear that. Your iniquity has turned these things away, your sin, and your sins have withheld good from you, all that the Lord has from you. For among my people are found wicked men. Again, he's talking about his own people. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. It's not what we're called to have our homes like. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. They've grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Do you think the Lord wants us to hear that? Yeah. Remember when we started, I shared this verse with you from Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happen to them as examples. Right? As we're reading through this, they have the example in the north. And this prophecy is given to them so that they won't repeat that. And they'll just acknowledge their iniquities, they'll repent, and they'll return to the Lord. And they didn't. But these things are written and restored over years and years and years for us to have them tonight. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Right? We're at the ends of the ages. And they were written for us the same reason why they were prophesied by Jeremiah to them. That we would heed the warning, that we would repent, that we would return. A couple more verses. Verse 30, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? We're probably never going to be a megachurch, but we're going to teach the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this warning. Lord, may we proclaim it to all of the lost. May they come to Jesus. May they recognize their need for a Savior, Lord. And that these things in their life, particularly them that don't know you, are because of these things, because of their rebellion against you. And Lord, anybody suffering for doing good, I pray, Lord, that this wouldn't be condemning to them, that they would recognize that you're in it all. But it's worth examining our lives and being sure of where we are, making our call and election sure before you. Give us safe travel. Bless our growth groups, Lord, as we enter into this next season, that there would be blessing in the gathering, learning, and that there would be growth as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen.